Good morning. Good morning. To all those here who have put your faith in Jesus Christ, I have some good news. He is risen. And we're here to celebrate that together. Sorry that my innate weepiness meant that I did not give that proclamation with great strength. It is what it is. We are wrapping up today, although the whole year is about studying the implications of this. We know that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, he determined that when he came among the Corinthians, that he would preach nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. So the recognition that this death and then this resurrection that is God's seal of approval on that death is the core and center of our faith. And we have been looking recently, last couple of weeks, and many of you are very familiar with this passage. We were looking at Isaiah 53 and recognizing that over 700 years before Christ, that God, through Isaiah, prophesied not just the death of Jesus Christ, but the purposes and what was accomplished through that death. So maybe as hopefully a brief summary of that, we have in that chapter, in verse 5, that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions, not for his own. We have that Jesus was crushed for our iniquities. We have that Jesus experienced the chastening, the punishment, the measured punishment is what that word means, the measured, accurately punishment in order to accomplish our well-being. That he experienced for our healing, he experienced the scourging, the whipping, the ripping open of his flesh that we deserved. And verse 6 tells us that all of our iniquity, on such an incredible day, I still spell things wrong. Fell on him. Verse 10 tells us that it pleased God, and it even uses that phrase, it pleased the Lord to crush him to be our guilt offering. And we have an 11 that we are justified. He became our justification. Again, for our iniquities. And in verse 12, that he bore all of our sin through his death. So someone may not believe that Jesus was the substitutionary payment for our sin. Someone can choose to not believe that. But the Word declares that it's so. So now we get to recognize the Word says so. Now I'm obligated to either believe that truth or reject that truth. But the Word is absolutely crystal clear. This death was a substitution for my death. We looked a while back, we looked at 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25, which says that he bore our sin through the death of his body. We have in Colossians, and actually let's go to this one. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. And this book expresses an incredible description of the the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. But let's look at this portion. Starting at verse 13, it says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." And as we've looked at so many times, God is describing to us, he's giving us a picture of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but he's describing what was invisible to the men and women who were there. That they were watching a man falsely accused experience a horrible death. That's what they saw with their eyes. And what God's telling us is while that man, the Son of God, was experiencing that horrible death, what was happening in the heavenly realm, what was being accomplished in the invisible world, is that Jesus Christ was absolutely setting you and I free from the accurate accusations that the forces of darkness had against us. That our certificate of debt was nailed to Jesus at the cross, and through his death, it has been removed. Not just moved over a little bit, it's gone. The phrasing in the Greek there means it's disappeared. And I hope you contemplate that for a second. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, that you contemplate this for a second. Your list of sin, your accurate list of sin, from the beginning to the very last breath of your life, was on that certificate of debt, and that certificate is gone. So we've looked at all that, but I wanted to say one thing about this, which again, we've talked about before, I believe, but they have found hundreds of records of people's debt from the time of Jesus' life, from that period of history. And they have on there a phrase that you might be familiar with. In John 19:30, Jesus says, "It is finished." And John tells us, he said this and then he died. It is finished. And that recognition that phrase simply meant paid in full. So that's my summary of the last 2 weeks. Let's move on from there, but I want us to go back to the passage that Kim read for us. Go back to John chapter 20. And we have this in verse 9 of chapter 20. This is after Mary Magdalene has come back and told the disciples, and Peter and John race to the grave. John stops at the door. Peter races right past him and goes in and looks, and they find Jesus' linen cloths laying there and his faith cloth rolled up separately. And it says this actually in verse 8. "So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb," that's John, "then also entered, and he saw and believed." And he gives a little background. What led up to that moment, so to speak, or where things were before that moment. He says, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." So we have this incredible death that fulfilled massive purposes of prophecy to accomplish our forgiveness. But now that having been done, the phrasing there is that he must rise again from the dead. That there was no two ways about it. If Jesus was really the Messiah, if his death was not just some coincidental anomaly that some strange rabbi started making claims about being the Messiah, or a group of people who believed in him started claiming he was Messiah, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, he would not have been the Messiah. Pure and simple. If Jesus not only died on the cross, but if he had not risen from the dead, he would not have been the Messiah. So we have in Isaiah 53, we'll go back there for just a second. that after we have the declaration that he must die for our sins, we have this declaration. In verse 12, therefore I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong. Because he poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Now, that verse 12, where there's a prophecy that God is saying, you know what? If my Messiah fulfills my purpose, if my anointed one fulfills my purpose, he's going to be numbered with the strong, and there will be for him great reward for this. Now, I want you to imagine yourself promising somebody, hey, if you do this for me, two things are going to happen. You're going to die doing it. Oh, but then afterwards, boy, are we going to party. Am I included in that? And what God is saying is Messiah is included in the celebration that was accomplished through his death. And go to Acts now, Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter, who ran to that open grave and had not yet believed or understood the resurrection, he's preaching on this day after the Holy Spirit has come. And he says this, starting in verse 23. This man, Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. So Peter is talking to hundreds, in fact, we now know, thousands of Jews, faithful Jews who came to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And the Holy Spirit has been poured out. And Peter, who denied Jesus just about 50 days earlier, Jesus is now worth risking everything for. And Peter stands up and says, the guy you crucified, so he's not holding back. He's not soft pedaling the gospel. This isn't a seeker-friendly meeting. He's saying, you know what? Jesus, whom you crucified, he goes on, God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, and he's quoting from Psalm 16, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. And he goes on and describes to all these faithful Jews, he says, we actually know where David's tomb is. We can go honor dead David, and we will not in any way think that this passage was fulfilled for David. This is about the Messiah who will not remain in Hades and whose body will not undergo decay. And so part of what Peter is saying here is if Jesus was the Messiah, he had to rise again. There was literally no alternative but for Jesus to fulfill this prophecy. If we go to Psalm 22, which we looked at a week or two ago, where it prophesies the very details of Jesus experiencing his death, and it ends with whoever is describing his own death, then exulting and praising God and sharing about the victory of God with his brothers. So that again, God keeps sprinkling through the Old Testament prophecies of Messiah's death the certainty of his triumph and resurrection. Now go to 1 Corinthians 13 with me. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 13 is also a really wonderful chapter. But we're going to 15. 13 is the love chapter. And in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul now says this, for I delivered to you as of first importance. Again, he's emphasizing something here. Of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he goes on to describe the appearances of Jesus. And again, the first importance of the death, one of the things I've experienced, and I bet some of you have too, at different times, I think our culture, people in our culture, are even willing to accept a resurrection. Our culture likes signs and miracles. Humanity likes signs and miracles. And Jesus said, you people are always looking for signs and miracles. A lot of people would accept a resurrection. Wow, that Jesus was a powerful guru. That Jesus had studied under the Eastern masters, and he learned to have total authority over his own physical being. Or some version that accepts the miracle of resurrection. But the version Scripture teaches is that resurrection is God's seal on the fact that the death was effective. Go back to Hebrews. I know there's a somebody just dying to be my eraser and pen and book flipping assistant, but I'm not sure who that is yet. If we go to Hebrews, go to chapter 10, starting in verse 10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily administering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So again, right there while he's saying, this one sacrifice is effective for all of us for all time. So you're going to sin again. Everybody in this room, you're going to sin again. And the enemy will be right there to whisper in your ear, you have worn out the patience of God. Some of you have experienced that in profound despair. You have worn out the grace and the patience of God. And this promise is a beautiful reminder. God is saying, you know what? That sin and the next sin and the next sin, yes, they all break God's heart. Ephesians 4 tells us that our sin grieves the heart of God. But he's telling us, but the next sin and the next sin and the next sin were also paid completely by that one sacrifice. You get to go again and ask him for forgiveness, and he promises forgiveness. Now this resurrection is the seal of the Father saying, that all worked. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And I realize I've stopped writing on the board. I'm sorry. I lose track sometimes when I turn to write on the board. So, in Ephesians 1, let's start at verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So this recognition that he's saying, pay attention to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It not only seals the truth that Jesus satisfied the Father's justice, it not only seals the fact that Jesus' sacrifice was completely acceptable to the Father, pay attention to the power of the resurrection. This is really important. This is really personal for all of us. He's saying, pay attention to the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, And there's in the Greek, there's four different words for power in this passage. That raised him and raised him and raised him above every name, power, dominion, and authority. And then when you look at your life, start expecting this, start praying this, start believing this, start asking for this. All the power of that resurrection, I barely understand what I'm saying, but it's true. All the power of that resurrection is available for my life on planet Earth. Not just that one day I will be resurrected with him, or that you will be resurrected with him. He's saying all the power of that resurrection is available for your life. And right in the middle of that, he's saying Jesus was put, this phrase, above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. At the time that Paul was writing this, this was a phrase used by Jewish rabbis to indicate all the hierarchies of the angels and the demons, all the layers of authority. This was a phrase commonly used, and Scripture uses it several times. So there's also this recognition when you face the enemy, when you face temptation, when you face the enemy testing you, when you face demonic forces pushing against your life, that you and I are supposed to remember this and think this way. Jesus already defeated those powers. Jesus is already sitting above and reigning above all those powers. And then Ephesians 2 adds this, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. And again, we could keep going with that passage. What he's saying is, I want you to picture all the power of God that raised him from the dead, and now recognize that power has already seated you in Christ. And your life this week, my life this week, is supposed to be different in our attitudes, in our choosing, in our comprehension of who we are to God and who God is to us and in us. It's supposed to be different because we read this stuff and we say, Father, this is true. In the next moment, I want to face something that gives me opportunity to agree with you that it's true. And actually, I don't have to say in the next moment I want to. In the next moment, I will. Life will keep throwing at me the moments where I get to choose or decide if I'm going to believe that this is real. And that our growth as believers isn't that we just do religion and we try to not be too bad. And a lot of times, that's all many Christians aspire to. I just want to be pretty good. I just want to be less bad than I once was. And what he's giving us the power to do is to keep actually maturing and growing in the character of Jesus Christ. This resurrection is our vision into the power of God that is available for real life. Now let's go back to John chapter 20. You know, we won't pick on him because I'm sure I would have been Thomas. That Thomas wasn't there the first time Jesus appeared to the rest of the disciples. And Thomas said, you know what? I won't believe until I can put my finger in the nail holes in his palms. I won't believe until I can actually poke my hand into the spear hole in his side. Pretty graphic image. But Thomas was being honest. He could have just gone along with his buddies and said, well, I'm going to act like I believe. I'm sort of part of this group. What he said is, no, this is way too important. I will only say I believe if I really believe, and I just told you what it's going to take. And then, of course, Jesus shows up, and he says, Thomas, put it right there. Poke your finger. And Jesus uses words that means put your finger inside the scar in my hand. Put your fist inside the hole that is in my side. So whether it's his hand, whether it's side, he's inviting Philip. I'm sorry, I keep doing a different disciple. Thomas, he keeps telling Thomas, check it out. This is real. Thomas doesn't do it. He's sitting right there in front of Jesus, and he doesn't do the checkout. He just falls on his face in worship and says, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus says a really important thing. He says, "You're blessed to believe because you've seen. But way more blessed are those who believe having not seen." And Jesus and Scripture are never pushing or advocating blind belief. God is never telling us, just be gullible, believe whatever I say. What he's saying is be wise enough to weigh the evidence. That there are hundreds of prophecies that let you know this Jesus was truly the Messiah. There are hundreds of prophecies clarifying everything about Jesus. And a handful of those prophecies are about the purpose of his death. And a handful of those prophecies are about his resurrection. I don't need to see the miracle of all that prophecy fulfilled in Jesus. I don't need to get a time machine and go back 2,000 years and stand there with Thomas to check it out. I now have a wealth of evidence to strengthen my faith and nourish my faith so that my faith in Jesus is not blind. It is nourished by evidence and truth, a wealth of evidence and truth. And now you and I get to keep adding to that evidence. We really do. By saying, I want to choose the power of this resurrection for my life, and I want to keep finding out that God is faithful. And this chapter 20 in John ends with these words. These things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And the same John writes years later in one of his letters, John writes that the things he's written so that those who believe in the name of Christ may know that they have eternal life. In 1 John chapter 5, that we may know in verse 13, 14, and 15 that we have eternal life having believed. So this resurrection is not just a miracle in history to be amazed over. This resurrection matters to your life and my life. And if we don't comprehend that yet, I would encourage you and challenge you, keep thinking about these things. Keep going back to the Scripture to read these things. Go back into the Old Testament to find prophecy. If you don't know how to do that, Google it. You can actually Google, in the godless internet, you can go Google prophecies of Messiah in the Old Testament. And it will provide them for you. You can do research to strengthen your faith and confidence that Jesus Christ is the one who paid for your sins. And now you get to put your faith in him and know that you have eternal life. That is the power of the resurrection for us. Let's pray together. Father, what a beautiful day you've given us. And Father, there are other Easters that have been stormy and windy, and they are just as beautiful. Because what matters is the truth we're celebrating. That Jesus died for our sins. And you poured out the stamp of your approval, your delight. You poured out the fulfillment of prophecy that he was truly the Messiah by raising him back to life. And Father, your word says that not only these disciples, but we go on to find out that over 500 people witnessed the resurrected Jesus. And we're still alive at the writing of Scripture, many of them, to give testimony to that witness. Father, we have an amazing hope. And without your Son's death, we would have no hope. Father, I do pray, and I know that every other believer in this room prays this with me. Father, that if there's anyone in this room who has not yet put their faith in your Son's death on the cross to be the payment for their sins, who's not yet asked you forgiveness because your Son's death paid for that forgiveness, who's not yet invited Jesus Christ to be Lord, God, and King of their lives, then we do ask that your Spirit would pursue them in gentleness, but great strength of persistence, that you would pursue them for their rescue to dwell with you in eternal life forever. Father, that your Spirit would weigh on their heart and not let them be capable of avoiding pondering this truth, that they must consider Jesus Christ. And Father, for all of us who are believers, I pray that your Spirit would work in my heart and each of our hearts, that we would not take these things for granted. We wouldn't just yawn with familiarity and say, we already know this stuff. But that we would go deeper in being amazed, deeper in loving you back because of how you've loved us. That we would celebrate today for what it's about with even deeper gratitude than ever before. Help us in these things, Father God, in Jesus' name.